Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I think back to probably one of the, if I were to ask you, the most romantic story that William Shakespeare ever wrote. And I'm trying to give you a hint there. What's the most romantic story that William Shakespeare ever wrote? What would you say? Romeo and Juliet, yes, yes, yes. We think about, you know, it's romance time, so we're going to be maybe a little bit sappy today, but not for very long. In the story of Romeo and Juliet, it's about two young star-crossed lovers, and it's actually in the category of tragedy in one of Shakespeare's plays, not on a happy note. Romeo and Juliet ends on a really, really bad note. For those of you who are unfamiliar, or if you've just arrived here on the planet, the story of Romeo and Juliet is this. There's a young boy and a young girl from two houses that are at war, and they fall in love, and they're secretly married. And because of all of the, just the turmoil and the strife, the young man is banished away. And even though they were secretly married, there is a plot that's schemed where Juliet is going to feign death, and Romeo is going to be able to reunite with her. Well, he doesn't get the message that she is only feigning death, and so when he goes to see her, he kills himself, and then she wakes up and finds him dead, and she kills herself. What a terrible, terrible Valentine story. What a terrible, terrible love story when you think about it in terms. The story starts out so, well, it's not going to go the way you think it goes at the beginning of the story, because there's a lot of action. This is a kind of a man's story. There's a lot of sword fighting, a lot of sword play, and then there is that sappy language that Shakespeare uses. And then you get to the end where they both shall die. And as we come to the end of that story, I want to tell you, it's a tragedy because the way it ends, it doesn't end good. And I think given the choice for you and for me, we have a really strong temptation to prefer the beginning of a thing than we do the end of a thing. We really do have a heart that really does look forward to reminiscing. We're very nostalgic people, or at least I am. Maybe you're that way. That you think about those good, finish the statement with me, those good old days. Yes, the days gone by. And Solomon makes some observations in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 about what is really the better day. And I want to warn you, we are going to start off in tragic mode this morning, because it starts off with really difficult perspective that he gives us. And we're going to go to a place this morning, we're going to start off where you might not consider until hopefully we come to the end. And after it's all presented, I think you'll agree with Solomon's conclusion about what is the better day. The value of our study in the book of Ecclesiastes has been in helping us cultivate a healthy world view. Now, most people read the book of Ecclesiastes and they come away with it being such a terribly difficult, a terribly heavy book. And I want you to know, there are some difficult and some heavy observations. But they're necessary and they're helpful for us in cultivating a healthy perspective, because sometimes we have to deal with difficult issues in order to understand what's the right side of the issue. And the study of Ecclesiastes does lead us to a healthy perspective about who we are, about who God is, and about how brief our time is here on this earth. But the crazy thing about life in the here and in the now is that we are moving at such a fast pace today. Life moves so fast that we have so little time to really just sit and ask these questions. And so I'm grateful that the preacher has been able to make these observations for us. Today's a transitional passage in our study. We were moving away from those hard observations that he's looking at, and he's going to give us some instructions about what we and how we conduct ourselves. But the struggles that you and I face day by day, we understand them. The work issues, the money issues, our family issues, our health issues. You know, each and every one of these issues are good and they're healthy. But if our life is out of balance, we will overemphasize one area over the other. And if there's any hope to be gathered from the book of Ecclesiastes, it's helping us to put and to frame our lives in perspective in the scope of eternity. And we understand that there is a far greater purpose to life than living here under the sun in the here and now, as Solomon has observed, trying to answer that question. Is there satisfaction to be found on this side of eternity with what we have available to us? And his observations have been very grim. It's emptiness. Everything that is available to us right here and right now, if this is all there is, then that's emptiness. There is no lasting hope to be found right here, right now, in the objects, in the stuff that we try to spend so much of our life collecting, gathering, assembling, putting together. No, the greater purpose and the hope-filled life purposely and intentionally thrives in surrender under the Son, Jesus. This morning, our emphasis is this: the end of a thing is better than the beginning. We've got 2 points we're going to look at as we work through these 10 verses this morning. Given a choice, choose the better day. Let's look this morning at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. The preacher writes, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Let's go to the Lord this morning and ask him to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we come to you at this time and we ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate these scriptures to us this morning, that you would speak to us from your word, and Lord, that you would help us to develop a healthy perspective of what's really important and what truly matters and where's the better day. Lord, I know that in order to get to that reality, we have to do some difficult talking, and so I pray this morning for your Holy Spirit to comfort us as we do deal with this difficult issue of what is the better day. Lord, bring us to a place of hope, and that place is found only in you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As we look at the observation here, we start off with this statement, "A good name is better than precious ointment." By the way, there may be some scriptural insights here onto what kind of gifts to get for Valentine's Day. Perfume is always a good one, right, guys? Cologne is usually a good one. It helps us smell better. And I want you to know that I think that sometimes it really is helpful to us to put on some cologne, to put on some perfume. And if you don't believe me, come out to Camp Deer Lake this summer as we have junior age boys and girls, ages 8 to 12, teenagers, ages 13 to 18, as they have bought this line, hook, line, and sinker, that you don't have to take a bath, that you can just spray on some kind of body spray, and if you spray on enough, it will cover the bad smell. And I want you to know that the boys' dormitory still has a tinge of that stink, the boy funk, and the boy funk that's been covered up with the cologne. But have you ever been around somebody who had such loud cologne or such loud perfume that even though they left the room, you could smell it long after they left? Have you ever experienced that? Sometimes you shake hands with somebody and just from, I guess, them applying it, it comes off on your hands and you feel like they're with you all day long. As you keep smelling them, where are they at? I smell them all around me. Sometimes it seems to be that those odors linger far longer than we actually intended, or maybe we do intend for them to last a lot longer. That's why we put on so much. But the observation here is that better than having that ointment, think about it in this terms, as a baby would be born in Solomon's day, and as his mother is getting ready to christen him or getting ready to name him, rather than put a good smelling perfume on him, on that baby, to give that baby a good name would be a better gift for mama. Because you know as well as I do that babies, as good as they smell sometimes, sometimes they smell really, really bad. Giving the baby a good name is something that will help it in life. But the good name is something that isn't just given. It's something that's lived out. The good name that we're looking at here is the summation of your life. Remember, we've been talking about the way things used to be. How you could shake somebody's hand and a handshake was a good enough contract. A gentleman's agreement was a good enough contract because it was backed by the integrity of a person's name. But that doesn't mean a thing today, does it? That there are so many wiggle rooms and so many ways out that it seems to be that we have lost a lot of care or credibility as far as our names are concerned. If I were to throw out some names of some people, or maybe you've got some people that are, that the Lord has brought to your mind about people that you just can't rely on them, their names don't mean a whole lot when it comes to trustworthiness. So the observation this morning is this: given a choice, would you rather have a very expensive cologne, a very expensive fine perfume, or a good name? I think that's a pretty easy choice, right? Because a perfume bottle runs out. But a good name takes a lifetime to cultivate. It takes a lifetime committed to integrity, to honesty. Your character on display is something that is really seem to be lacking today as far as what people care about. People just care about immediacy. But we're not talking about a platitude here, just about how it is important to be a good citizen or to someone to have a good name as far as conducting business is concerned. Because there's so much more to life than business. There's so much more to life than work. There's so much more to life than money. And as important as our families are, there is so much more important than even our health. Because Solomon moves to that difficult place really quickly in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at the latter part of verse 1. That, and the day of death better than one's birth. And I told you, this was some difficult talk this morning. That your funeral is more important than your birthday. I think a lot of us in here would probably disagree. Given the choice to celebrate your birthday or to celebrate your funeral, I think every one of us would say, I'd rather be there for my birthday because I wouldn't miss a thing of who was there. But Solomon's observation is probably coming from a place where a lot of us are uncomfortable with because we don't like to consider our own mortality. We don't like to consider what the alternative to life is, and that's death. And for him to make this observation that our funeral is more important than our day of birth, why in the world would we find any hope in that? Because what I know about funerals and what you know about funerals is that a funeral isn't necessarily a happy time of celebration. A funeral isn't a time where they bring out that cake and everybody sings and everybody just gives gifts and it's just a wonderful time. I think birthdays are pretty good and pretty special. Especially my birthday. I really like it. But that a funeral? No, 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 Solomon, you've got to be getting this one wrong. Preacher, you haven't even hit the mark on this one. The funeral is better than the birthday? Because what I see at funerals, or what my experience is at funerals, is it is a time of terrible sadness. And for those of you who've just experienced loss, my heart is with you this morning. And I don't mean to make light of your hurt and your pain, but I think you would stand up just as loudly as I am right now and say, I agree, funerals are difficult. But the message here is that the funeral day is better than the birthday. And he's going to explain to us why that's so. Look with me at verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now, I think the instruction there is, again, a place where we would disagree. Given the choice of Thanksgiving dinner or attending a funeral, giving the choice of going out to a banquet or even a wedding feast, a wedding feast would be a really good place to be because there's so much good free food that you get to enjoy at someone else's expense. And there's so much of it if people have spent a lot of money. And it seems to be better to sit down and eat a really big meal. And don't lose me right yet because it's still pretty early. You're still probably digesting breakfast. But thinking about eating versus at a place of mourning, being at a place of celebration is not better than being at a place of mourning. Why in the world would that be the case? Look at the latter part of verse 2. For that is the end of all men. And the value of attending a funeral is the imminent reminder that our time is brief. And that human life, as precious as it is so fragile and it doesn't last forever. So that place of mourning has a great value for us, that it helps put everything in perspective. And I want you to know that as I was working through this week, the amazing reality of seeing this play out. Monday morning, I set an agenda for the week of what I would like to accomplish. I have yet in my experience, as long as I've been here at this church, even long before I was pastor, it never seems to follow my agenda. But this week I had set some items on my agenda that I was looking forward to, and I got a call very early that Miss Pearl had been moved over to hospice. And for me, that was something that I just took my agenda and I just wiped it clean. I said, I don't know what this week's going to entail or how it's going to go. And to be able to visit with her and her family over these last few days has really put things in perspective. And that's the hard part about looking at this morning's message, because it's timely, because we're right here at the place where we're talking about it again. As a matter of fact, that's actually how the week started out for me on Monday morning, meeting at the graveside for a funeral service. And today, I'm looking at the week ahead, and I see there's a funeral service coming up. And I hope that you and I won't get to that place where funerals are just the thing that we go to, where we get comfortable at funerals, because I don't think we should ever get comfortable around death or around mortality. It should stand as an ever-present reminder of how brief our time is, that it comes to every man. So you can learn a lot about living at a funeral. The importance of what is important and letting go of that which isn't important. And the drives and the pursuits and the agendas that we set for our life find a different perspective when we consider the lessons that we learn at a funeral. The psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So learn a lesson this morning, that the brevity of life and the shortness of our time here shouldn't be wasted, but that our hearts should be seeking wisdom, but not just human wisdom, godly wisdom. And as we look now at verse 3, Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. Now, this section is just so easy to argue with the preacher. Why in the world would he come off of, he's telling us that funerals are better than birthdays. He's telling us that it's better to be in a place of mourning than a place of celebration. And he's telling us that a sorrowful heart is better than laughter. And I want you to know, it's okay if you join me on this one. I find that it's so much better to laugh than it is to cry. Sometimes I wonder if I've even got the apparatus for crying. Because I sometimes deal with difficulty in strange ways. Sometimes the circumstance and the situation becomes so absurd that the only thing I can do is laugh. Maybe you have seen that in your own life, but the observation here is that sorrow is better than laughter. That's probably why when Shakespeare wrote his comedies, we really do enjoy those. And all the drama that follows his tragedies, while that's very moving and probably most of us would choose something that's going to make us laugh and make us be entertained rather than something that's going to bring us down and bring us to a heavy place. Am I right on that? We seem to be built to like laughter over sorrow, if we're like most people. You may be very serious and do enjoy the difficult issues of life. But the emphasis this morning is on the broken, sorrowful heart and why that's a good thing. Why is that? If the last 2 points that we've looked at, the last 3 points that we've looked at, that our life is short, that there's an important lesson to be learned at a funeral, and that our funeral should be more important, or is a more important day than our birthday, if we consider all of that, it really will move us to a place of sadness, which is what it sounds like the book of Ecclesiastes has been heading to all along. But there is something to be learned from the sorrow and from the heartbreak. Look with me at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Sorrow teaches us a difficult but a wise lesson. We never get to a place of strength. We never get to a place of maturity if we don't ever deal with the difficult issues of life. And I think so many people today are so cumbered with such difficult lives and such hardship that sometimes we just want to be distracted. And I realize today, I can think of more people who would rather wander through life aloof, who would rather be entertained through life than really come to terms with the difficulties of life. Life is tough, and life is hard. But those lessons that we learn in our lives demonstrate for us which side of wisdom were we on. What was the conclusion? Where did I get to this point? How did I get to this place? And did I trust in the Lord to deliver me in that moment? Or did this moment get the best of me and I grew angry and bitter because of my circumstance? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 3 through 9, look at this message where Israel saw the really hard lesson, but they didn't just waste it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followeth Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye did cleave unto the Lord your God and are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. It would be a great tragedy for the Lord to take you down a difficult path, and you see his hand guiding you, leading you, nurturing you, comforting you during that journey, and you just give it up. You just let it vanish. Like it just goes away like the wind, as Solomon has been talking about here. But rather, the difficult moments in your life, those moments where the Lord has carried you to pass that on. Remember here in this case with Israel looking at with the Lord, how the Lord had judged as they're making their way to the promised land, as they're supposed to go in, and as everyone is supposed to see that Israel, there's something different about them. This is their God goes before them. He's given them a law, and all the nations sit in awe, in wonder of Israel. And the message here is, keep yourself diligently. And don't forget the lessons that you've learned, and don't let them perish, but share them. Pass them on. You know, there is nobody who can leave a greater legacy in your family's life than you can. If you leave it up to someone else will leave their legacy. And so much today, people think, well, that's why I take my family, that's why I take my kids to church, so that they can teach them the church's values. But unless these values are your values, you will never, ever be able to leave a lasting legacy in the lives of those you love and the ones that matter. So learn the lesson. If we look at these first four verses, as counterintuitive as it seems, joy comes through difficult and the wise choices of life. And that's why when we end up at the difficult place where there's so many of these arguments, it seems to be, that we can argue with, we can't, because he's absolutely right. What we see, what we find comfort in, and what we look for, we think that a hope-filled life would be a life free of pain. Until we get to that place where we can see God in the good and the difficult moments of life, we'll never ever have that lasting joy. Now it moves us to our second point as we move quickly. Choose the better day. Look with me at verses 5 through 10. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For this, the time for disagreeing with the preacher is over. He's giving us instruction this morning about how we live a wise life and learn from life's difficult moments. And right off the gate, right out of the gate right here at verse 5, he tells us to embrace the rebuke of the wise. Now, that is a hard place to be. Have you ever been rebuked? Have you ever been corrected? It stings and it hurts. But unless you receive that correction, it won't take. There won't be a course change. It's like in the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 through 25. This is when David has sinned with Bathsheba, and Samuel the prophet comes to him and says in verse 20, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, and serve the Lord with all your heart, and ye turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." And I want you to know, we look at verse 25, "But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Think about it. The prophet has come to the king who's sinned greatly. With Bathsheba, he's tried to cover it up by ordering Uriah's death. And when you think about the king, what's the better language to use for the king when you're one of his subjects? Oh, you're the king. It's good to be the king. You should be able to do whatever you want to do. Sometimes we like to surround ourselves with people that just tell us what we want to hear. But that's not what Samuel is doing here. He's giving some very insightful instruction. He's giving him the word of the Lord to let him know, David, you have blown it. And unless you make a course correction, there is great trouble coming upon you and this kingdom. And the rebuke of the wise, though it's not comfortable, it's necessary. And as we move now to verses 5 and 6, look, that there is no satisfaction in listening to the fool, verses 5 and 6, the latter part. This hath more rest than the other. Than for a man to hear the song of the fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is all vanity. Brother Jack's my resident fire starter. When we're trying to light a fire down at the camp, Brother Jack has a very smart and a very tested way of lighting fires. Most of us understand it takes wood to build a fire. And so we'll go gather logs. And we'll stand there with matches or with a lighter and we'll try to light that log. But Brother Jack, over the years, has taught me, you don't start trying to burn the log. You start out with something small, something kindling. And you get the kindling going, and as that gets hot, it starts to burn some sticks that are just a little bit larger. And that heat keeps the fuel burning and the fire burning, and the big logs eventually take, or at least that's the way it's supposed to go. But anytime we have an event down at the camp and we need a fire lit, he's my go-to guy because he understands how to light a fire. And he'll tell you, you try to cook with kindling, you're going to be standing there all day long, adding more kindling to the fire because it just goes up so quickly. It doesn't really last. That's the picture that he's making here about trying to cook with thorns, that it doesn't really last. There's no satisfaction in listening to a fool. If you want to have a healthy conversation with someone, don't listen to someone who's just going to tell you what you want to hear. And yet, when we consider the type of instruction that we like to hear, we want people to tell us what we want to hear sometimes. We want people to tell us that it is okay to do what we want whenever we want, however we want. That God just wants to bless you and make you happy. No, the Lord wants to make you right, and he sent his son to die to do that. That the death of our Lord is what secures our righteousness. And that a person who just tells you what you want to hear is not a friend, and you'd be a fool to listen to a fool's word. And then he says here, as he's continuing on, thinking about the rebuke of the wise, listening to a fool, he says, don't take the personal injustice personally. Verses 7 through 9. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and a patient in spirit is better than a proud in spirit. Be not hasty in spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. But sometimes when we hear correction, sometimes when we hear rebuke, our response isn't to bend our knee or to bow our head. Our response is one of anger. How dare you tell me that is wrong? It brings me pleasure. I like it. I've spent so much time working to gather this. So sometimes we view correction as a personal assault on us personally. Remember back in the day when you were disciplined by your parents? Your parents had it out for you, right? They just didn't like you, and they liked you living a miserable life, and that's why they just couldn't wait to judge you, to punish you, to rebuke you. No, they did it because they loved you. Because they wanted you to make a course correction. Because they wanted you to see what was right and how you should be responding. And correction was lovingly applied, though sometimes sternly applied. So don't take it personally to where it moves you to the place of anger. That's the wrong response to rebuke and to correction. And now we move to verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. This is probably one of the hardest places to come to realization this morning, that better days are ahead and not behind us. Think about the children of Israel when they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 through 6, see if Israel is looking forward to the future, the promised land, the blessings that God has in store for them, or if they think the better days are in the past. He says in verse 5, we remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. It's better to go back to bondage than it is to be with the Lord in the wilderness, who's providing for you daily. They didn't respond wisely. And the better days ahead are the reason why we should look forward to the funeral versus our birthday. Something that's incredibly sad to me is to be talking to someone who's, you know, they may be 60, 70 years old, and they'll talk about how the best days of their life were high school, like it peaked at 20. And I can stand to understand some of that logic, that it was a pretty good time because you didn't have responsibilities. Of course, you probably had to work to buy fuel for your vehicle, but you were starting to get independence and freedom, and it's probably when you met your spouse, and you think about those days as the days that have gone by, and if you're not careful, it can lead you to a crisis in life. A midlife crisis where you say, wait a minute, I want to go back and try to get what I lost back then. But the whole point of life is that it keeps marching forward. And that the best days of our life, if they were just in the past, then what's the value of living? when times get tough. And I think that's why a lot of people take Ecclesiastes and the takeaway from Ecclesiastes that life is hard and that if you're not careful, we should just give up. It'd be better to be dead than to be alive because this life is miserable. But no, hope in wisdom isn't based upon our comfort. It isn't based upon our entertainment. Hope in wisdom enables us to see that in the good times and the bad times, that we are not alone, that our Lord is with us, that He's leading us, that He's caring for us. And even when we make a classic blunder, He lovingly corrects us through His Holy Spirit bringing conviction in our life. So when we think about whether or not, let's test it right quick as we wind this service down. Is it really better, the end of a thing better than the beginning? But I'd like to call your attention to the Gospels. The gospel hope is in the end of the story. Look at Jesus' life. We just come through the season where we were celebrating the incarnation that Jesus had come. And what a wonderful time is, Christmas time, with the gifts and all the feasts and all the celebrating that we do. And by the way, it's time to take down our Christmas trees if we haven't, because Valentine's Day is just right around the corner. Maybe change the decorations, make it a Valentine tree, but Christmas is past. And we're moving towards Easter coming up in a few weeks. And the story of God coming down in the flesh, into human history, is absolutely amazing. But that He went to the cross, that He laid down His life, that is amazing grace. And if we were to apply that standard, that the beginning is better than the end, well then the hope of the gospel is just that He came. That's only part of the story, is what I'm trying to tell you. It's that Jesus Christ came because sin ruled and reigned on this earth. And He came and He laid down His life for you and for me. And He took our place of punishment on that cross. And the story didn't end there, because there is no place of hope right there alone. It is great relief that He's taken our sins and bore our shame. But the grave is empty, and there is our hope that we have life eternal in Jesus Christ. And that's where the Gospels end. With the resurrection. With the witnesses who saw that Jesus is alive. So as good as the past was, be a people that can move past the past and live a life of hope, because the end is better than the beginning. That if this is all there is, sometimes it can be pretty good, but the best is yet to come. So don't let yesterday rob you of the hope that's found in the end. Here's our response this morning. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. And I hope that there has been a course correction for us, even if it has just been in that little way of saying, you know what? The better days aren't the ones that I've lived already, but they're the days ahead. And even though those days may be difficult, they're not alone. So don't discount the importance of life's difficult moments, because life isn't about being comfortable. Life that Jesus brings, the healing that He brings to our life, is the only satisfaction that we can find in this life that lasts. Because sometimes we try to medicate ourselves or to distract ourselves by things that bring us temporary satisfaction, but only Jesus can give you a heart that prepares you for the final better day. So may we be a people of hope and see the hope in funeral services, in our funeral service, which leads us to pray, Lord, give me the clarity and the wisdom to see the better days ahead.